Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to read verses 12 through 18, and we'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 18. Then the band of the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou one of this man's also? And he saith, I am not. And let's finish on verse 18. Ready? And the servants of the officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you what you've done through us. And God, I pray that you'd help your people today. Lord, this is one of the best groups of people in the world that I know. They're faithful. They love you. They serve. And yet, they have needs. Lord, there's no way one human being could meet their needs, but you could, as a holy God, through the Holy Spirit, work through your man. I pray that you do that today. Oh, I guess someday I'd like to preach a good sermon, but that's not high on my list. I'd just like to meet the needs of the people that are in this room. God, would you do it through me today? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Jesus has just had his last meal, they call it the Last Supper, with his disciples. Folks, do you realize Jesus, though he was God, he was man. He had a good relationship with the folks that were around him. He tells his disciples that he is about to be crucified. He looks at, and I'll use a term that you would probably understand a little bit more personally. He looks at his 12 assistant pastors and said, Fellas, I'm about to go to heaven. This is something we've talked about, something I've preached about, and it's about to take place. And he tells them that the end is very near. He said, I'm going to go out to a place, to the garden called Gethsemane, and I'm going to pray. He goes out, and many of his disciples follow him. He says, you wait here and pray. I'm going a little farther. I want to be alone with my Father. They see him as he agonizes in prayer. They see him as he begins to toil in prayer. And honestly, the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. Didn't say it became as blood. It says it became blood. By the way, there are more than one occasion throughout history where that is actually able to take place. They want to help him. But how? How do you help the Son of God? They want to comfort him. But how do you comfort him? Judas Iscariot, one of those 12 closest to Jesus, has already betrayed Jesus. He's not in the garden. He's already gone I'll use the word denominationalists and sold out Jesus. He's gone to the politicians and sold him out. He is in the process of leading the enemy soldiers to Jesus. Peter, after the betrayal, has already taken the sword and taken a swipe at Malchus, the soldier's head, and missed his head because he ducked and cut his right ear off, and Jesus has already put that ear back. You say, How do you know? Because if you're going to whack at somebody with a sword, you're not going to chop their ear off. If he was that close to the guy's head, he was going for the head. Period. End of discussion. Wait a minute. They see the soldiers manhandle Jesus. They see them tie him up. They become threatened by the soldiers themselves. They say, if you don't back off, we're going to give you the same fate that's coming to this man. And like rats, when the light goes on, they scatter. The soldiers take Jesus and stand before Caiaphas and what I call the kangaroo court. They take an innocent man and convict him of a crime he had not committed. Say, what was the crime? That he admitted that he was the Son of God. Boy, what a crime. What a death sentence. He now stands before Pilate. I want you to notice that the passage we read just a little while ago, Peter, and the Bible says, another disciple, I realize the scripture doesn't tell us who it is. I personally think it was John. Can't prove it, but I think it was John. They follow at a distance. Say, why? Because they feared getting too close. If they got too close, they were going to end up on a cross with Jesus. They were not wanting to be found guilty by association. The Bible says that Peter starts mingling in with the crowd that has gathered. By the way, this was one of those extra read all about it events. They had taken Jesus and they now have him, and word is spreading very quickly that he's before Pilate and Caiaphas and is about to be put to death. And the Bible talks about a great crowd of people that were gathering there. And Peter mixes in with that mob. He's awaiting the results of this kangaroo court. And the Bible says that he begins to warm himself by the same fires that this mob is warming themselves beside. Someone looks at Peter and says, hey, aren't you one of those guys that were with him all the time? He said, not me. Another person says, that's one of those disciple fellas. The Bible says that he began to curse and swear and say, it's not me. Listen very carefully. He denies the third time. The Bible says that Jesus had just told Peter not long before then that before the sun rose, before he was crucified, that he would deny the Savior thrice. And as he denied him that third time, cussing and swearing, the rooster began to crow, and Peter remembered what Jesus said, and the Bible says he left and went out bitterly and wept. Much of my life, I have pictured in my mind what took place. I see that great crowd of people outside that public building. Peter mixing in with that crowd. But I hate to tell you, that's not the way it took place. See, there's an interesting part of this story. I want you to notice verse 15. The Bible says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Do you realize that all of that took place up close to Jesus? He wasn't warming himself outside with the mob. He came in with the big shots. He came in with the courtroom scene. He was in with the religious and the political leaders that were about to crucify Jesus when he did this. Wow. If Peter, by the way, probably the leader of all the 12 disciples, anytime you see him listed, it's always Peter's name listed first with the disciples. Peter always was the one to speak up first. He had that disease, you know, engage mouth and then later engage brain. But I want you to notice something. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He was maybe one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was part of what some would term an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Those three closest to Jesus himself. And yet, he was denying the Savior. In that little courtroom, maybe about the size of this auditorium, jam-packed full of big shots, and there stands Peter denying Jesus within earshot. Wow. I don't know about you. That gets under my skin. How could somebody that close to Jesus deny him? How could somebody that close to Jesus get so backslidden that he starts cussing and swearing? Hey, just a few moments before then, he was wanting to comfort the Savior. Now he's wanting to distancing himself. He wanted to help the Savior. Now he's wanting to deny the Savior. He's betraying the Savior. The leader of the disciples now stands denying. Let me ask you a question. What have you done with the Savior? Have you denied him too? You see, there's not a person under the sound of my voice that at some point in time in your life is not just as guilty as the Apostle Peter. You have denied the Savior. I want to help you today. Title of my message is just that statement. Have you denied him too? Have you denied him also? Number one, Peter's fear for himself caused him to deny. You know, man's pride is pretty big. You know, we can say we're good people. We can say we're thoughtful people. But when it comes right down to it, we're concerned about old number one right here. We're always willing to speak up for him as long as it's not going to hurt me. As long as it's not going to cost me. Can I tell you something? We want to preserve ourselves more than anything. It takes a very unique person that will step outside that realm of their own world and their own protection to say, I don't care what it takes, we're going to do right. This lady, the Bible calls her a damsel, accused Peter of being a disciple. She was from the office of the high priest. By matter of fact, she knew John and Peter. She said, I know who you are. You're one of those disciples that has been with Jesus. And he said, dirty blankety blank, no, I'm not. This is a Baptist preacher. He went to cussing. He went to denying. By the way, listen to this statement. One of the accuser's family members said, I know who that is. Matter of fact, the guy whose ear he just cut off defending Jesus, one of that guy's family members said, he just cut off one of my family members' ears in the garden. That's one of those ones that was defending Jesus. We need to put him up there too. And Peter denies again. Wow. See, John chapter 18, verse number 26 shows us that. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did I not see thee in the garden with him? Verse 27, Peter then denied again. Now, if somebody cut the ear off of somebody, don't you think they were taking notice who it was? Wow. Let me make this statement. Peter was more willing to change and to deny than to stand for right in the face of death. Everybody look at me for just a second. Thank God for the freedom we have in America. I thank God. You say, well, America is not as free as she used to be, but we still have the freedoms right now. Let's enjoy them. While we still have the freedom, we need to preach the truth and right and get more people free from bondage of sin and death. But the day may come where we might not enjoy the freedoms we have today. The day may come where socialism totally takes over our country. God forbid. I'm sick with the sin of our country. But just so you know, I'm not giving up hope on Old Glory. Hey, as long as there's still breath in this body, it's time to preach the truth. As long as there's breath in your body, it's time to keep giving the truth to people. The only hope we have is preaching the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Peter was more afraid to die than he was to stand for right. Let me ask you a question. How much are you willing to stand for right? Before you get upset with Peter, how much are you willing to stand for? Are you even willing to face death? I sat in my office early this morning praying and reviewing my notes for this morning. By the way, I don't get my sermons off the internet and out of some book somewhere. This is the book I get my sermons out of. I don't read people's sermons. I don't read sermon outlines. I don't get them from other people. I get it from the Word of God. But I got to wondering, if the day comes and I have to make a decision, preach right or die, what would I do? I really believe I'm going to preach right and die. I just believe that. Say why? Because the truth's more important than my life. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not real interested in dying. That proves I'm not ready to go yet, amen? I don't have dying grace. Let me ask you a question. How much have you denied Jesus for fear of what people would say? What do people think of you where you work? Some of you are afraid to stand as a Christian at work. God help you. You see, it's real easy to shout amen at church. How about shouting amen at work? Well, they might think I'm weird. We already know it. Go ahead. Folks, you ain't gotten, and I know that's not good grammar, but it's good preaching. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Well, the world intimidates me. Why don't you intimidate the world? Man, everywhere I go, people start getting out of my way. Not because I'm a bully. When they find out I'm a preacher, it's amazing how fast they get out of the way. Good night, 5:45 this morning. I walked into Sheets down the road here. One of the guys behind the desk said, "Good morning, Pastor." He's never been to this church. There's about a half a dozen people in that place. You should have seen their heads that quick, you know. It was great. I didn't say a word. I just came in whistling like I normally do. Say, what is that? They're intimidated. You could see there was little conversations, and when they heard the word pastor, everything went whoosh. I mean, it got quiet. You could hear a pin drop in there. Say, why? They were intimidated. I wasn't. Howdy, how are you? Good morning. They said, what's good about it? I said, man, it's Sunday. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got church just down the road. In just a few hours, it's going to be filled up with the people of God, and I'm going to have the time of my life. You ought to come enjoy it with us. They didn't ask me that anymore afterwards. They're thinking, at 5:45 in the morning, nobody should be that happy. I was. It's called put the pressure on them. They're not going to put pressure on me. Boy, that's the way to live. Let me ask you a question. Where you go to school, young people, are you putting the pressure on them to live right? Why are you feeling so much pressure to do wrong? Why are you hanging around the wrong? Why don't you turn the pressure and start living right and make them feel the pressure instead of you? Can I tell you something? Pressure goes two ways. And I found out a long time ago, if I start putting the pressure on, they start leaving me alone. They really do. Man, you start putting the pressure on of being a Christian, they're going to start separating from you. Here it comes. Everybody ready? Everybody smile. I love you. Some of you feel the pressure from your family. You have to choose whether you're going to be a Christian with your family or not. Just be a Christian. Put the pressure on them. And let me say this. You don't have to be mean-spirited, nasty, unkind, unruly, bad attitude with them. Just live right. If you're at a family party and they break out the booze, say, you know what, we're Christians, we're just not going to participate. Party's over for us, we're going home. It's just that simple. You don't have to be mean. Matter of fact, you don't even have to say that much. Just say, you know what, we got to go. I'm probably going to get in trouble. What else is new? Folks, I love my family. I do, but I'm not missing church from my family. I'm not. They can come with me or they can stay where they're at. I'm going to church. Some of you would get mad if I had family in town and I said, well, I didn't want to come to church Wednesday night because my family was in town. Why is it okay for you to do it, but not for me? That's a double standard. Well, you're a preacher. This is your job. I'm a Christian. That supersedes my job. By the way, I've had family in town during church services. I didn't spend time with them during church services. Say, did they show up? Some did, some didn't. Who cares? That's their problem, not mine. I did. I did what I was supposed to do. Well, I would just be so embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not bothered by it. That's their life, not mine. I don't answer to God for it. They do. I got to answer to God for what I do. Everybody doing okay? Can I tell you something? Some of you need to learn to live for God in public. Do you know that the word Christian's not a bad thing? I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Being a Baptist isn't a bad thing. Capital B, capital A, capital T, B, P. Can't spell, amen? Just seeing if you're listening. You ought to see some of the things I get in the mail. Baptist, B-A-B-T-I-S-T. It doesn't have two B's. It has a B and a P in it, all right? It's Baptist, not Baptist, okay? It's not babblers. It's baptizing, amen? Anyway, some of you just need to stand for God in public. When I walked in the sheets this morning and that fella behind the counter said, hey, pastor, you say, did you go like this? No, I said, good morning. How are you? I was pleased. You know, it doesn't bother me for people to call me a Christian in public. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to learn to stand for God in public. Now, let me stop right there. Quit being a Pharisee while you do it, though. You don't have to walk into sheets. Brethren, the Baptist is here. Okay, you're an idiot. Just so you know. I don't think that you have to be a Pharisee about it either. Some of you are doing it just to draw attention to yourself. There is a big difference in living the Christian life and being a Christian and being a Pharisee. It was funny. There's a lady that started working down here at Sheets. She got transferred from another one. And I walked in on a Sunday morning. She had been working there for a week or so. She said, I know who you are. I said, is that a good thing or a bad thing? She kind of chuckled. She said, I got three of your cards back here. Your folks have been trying to get me to come to your church. And she goes to another Baptist church in the area. She said, you've been coming here all week and didn't tell me who you were, but I knew something was different about you. I said, I've been told that before. We cut up and laugh a little bit. Can I tell you something? You don't have to be this weird personality. You know, holy brethren. You know, folks, gag. God's not impressed that you think you're holy, just so you know. Standing for right does not mean that you have to be, okay, yesterday at the park. It's amazing. I have a sign like it's at the end of our building. I had an extra one because the company screwed up the eyelets on it and gave us a second one. So I had one of our men, he went out there early yesterday and plastered that 30-foot sign on the fence out there. Say, why? Number one, I was tired of answering directions. I figured if you saw the church sign, you might be able to figure out how to get in there, amen? Number two, it let everybody know from the public that was coming in, Grace Baptist Church was taking over, amen? It's amazing how many people came in, looked around and said, out they went. It was amazing how many people came and stayed, and we were kind to them and talked to them, and everything was friendly. We weren't walking up and saying, hey, this is a church activity. You can't be on this church, on this property. That's stupid. Be friendly with folks. You don't have to be, you know, when I was out on the softball field, I wasn't saying, holy, 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 brethren. I was saying, there's a hole, I'm going to hit the ball there, amen. Right, Casey? Right past you. Dirty dog back there. She made me slide into second base the last time I batted because it was either that or I was going to kill her running her over and I was not going to play Evan Barnes. It was either duck or it was all over for both of us. Thought, man, get out of my way. I'm too fat and old to stop. Man. Folks, don't get mad at the Apostle Peter for denying him. How are you living your life? Do people at work know you're a Christian? Or do you listen to all the same filthy jokes they listen to? Do you laugh at sinful things? Boy. So Peter's fear for himself caused him. By the way, he thought he was going to lose his life. Let me ask you a question. When the pressure's on, how do you live? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you find out what you are when the pressure's on. When you're at the worst point of your life, you'll find out what you really are. Number two, the Bible says that Peter went back to his old life. You know, after Jesus died and they buried him, he went back to his old life. He looked at a bunch of the disciples, Matthew 26, verses 73 and 74, and he said, fellas, I go a-fishing. Now, folks, that doesn't mean they grabbed the fishing poles, went down to the fishing hole and dropped a few lines in the water and kicked back and relaxed. If you notice, they were on a fishing boat with nets and it was a commercial boat. They went back into the fishing business. He said, I'm going back to the fishing business. He was with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee owned a fishing company and they bought back into the business they came out of. Can I tell you something? Some of you, when the pressure's on, you're going to go back to the old life. Isn't it amazing when you get down, you start going back to the old sins that you came from? Some of you haven't thought about a cigarette in years. But the more backslidden you get, the more you think about it. Some of you haven't thought about the old alcohol bottle for years. But you get put in the wrong situation, and it's amazing how quick you could go back to it. Everybody doing all right? The Bible says in the book of Galatians, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why is it that when the pressure's on, man goes back to what he was before in his worst state? You know, there's not a bottle of alcohol in the world that's ever helped anybody. Not one. You know, there's not a cigarette in the world that's ever helped anybody? Oh, yeah, it just calms my nerves. No, it makes you more unnerved. Folks, why is it that we think sin is a way to calm us? Sin is a way to destroy you, not calm you. By the way, Peter's language, he was willing to change his language that quick. Here is a Baptist preacher cussing, swearing, and denying the Lord. If I got up in this pulpit this morning and started cussing and swearing, some of you, by the way, you should get upset with me. Man, if I've said a swear word, it's because I got my tongue tangled up around my eye teeth and didn't see what I was saying. It was not because it was pre-planned, trust me. I don't even think those words. Man, you've never felt pain till you smack your knee on the edge of the desk. You know, you get it underneath your kneecap there and you whack with your chair. And it's like, I mean, almost to the point where you want to get sick because it hurts so bad. I was in my office one day. My secretary was in there and she got up to leave. And I went like that and pow, my knee. And I went, glory. That's all I could think of. I say, didn't you think a bad word? I didn't even think a bad word. I don't even know which one to think at that point in time, other than, wow, that really hurts. Can I tell you something? Peter was cussing and swearing. By the way, about 47, 48 days later, he was preaching at Pentecost. God could restore him. We'll get to that in a minute. But may I ask you a question? What good is your bad language? Some of you men, you grew up cussing. Some of you women grew up cussing. Can I tell you something? There's not a bad word ever spoken that's ever helped anybody. Not one. Well, it just happens when I get mad. Yeah, that means you've lost control, which means you've not let the Holy Spirit control you, which means you are out of control, which means you're backslidden. Just so you know. Everybody doing okay? You say, what should I do when things are getting tough? Go back to doing right, not doing wrong. Doing wrong in a bad situation only complicates the bad situation. Spiritual talk needs to be a part of your life, not just something you visit once or twice or three times a week at church. Can I tell you something? The reason some of you don't enjoy church is because you don't praise God away from church. You don't spend time with God away from church so that when you get to church, you're uncomfortable doing it at church. Hey, fellas, it's okay to say amen in church. Let me try that again. Fellas, it's okay to say amen in church. Yeah, nothing wrong with it. The reason some of you don't, because you don't do it in private. Did you see the sunrise this morning? Man, well, some of you need to know it comes up real slow. Okay, it's not a switch that all of a sudden it's there. You know, shazam. Man, I was leaving the house 20 to 6 this morning, something like that. And there was these, I don't know what color it was. I'm colorblind. I can tell you what color I thought it was. Man, the sky was just gorgeous with the clouds and the colors. Pinks and peaches and yellows and oranges, and that's the colors I saw. It could have been green, purple, and chartreuse for all I know. But may I say this? It was beautiful, and I said, God, what a beautiful morning. Glory. I did. I was in my truck having a spell. You say, why? Because God made that for me to see on the way to work this morning. Can I tell you something? Some of you are afraid to say amen in church because you don't say it any other place. Okay, moving on. Can I tell you something? As I watch people drift away from God, I watch their language change. I really do. I watch them going from praising God to start getting critical, start getting negative, start getting sarcastic. Now, I'm not talking about satire humor, but I mean they get a bunch of Baptist stuff again, bunch of Bible thumpers again. That's somebody that's got a problem. I don't have the problem, do you? Now, wait a minute. Say, where does it come from? Watch the TV that they watch. Watch the music they listen to. Watch what they believe from the media. Folks, the only thing you can believe that you read in the newspaper is the date, and sometimes they even get that wrong. I watched the news just for a moment last night, and they have some L.A. police officer they're trying to convict and hang again. And they show a few seconds of a video of this fella officer he's actually punching a lady down on the ground. My wife said, I said, hold it. She just started to talk. I said, hold it. We haven't heard nor seen the whole thing yet. I said, right now, my money's on the police officer. I don't care what the media says. I said, until all the facts come out. By the way, I was out in L.A. during the Rodney King riots. You saw 30 seconds of a four-minute video. You only saw what the media wanted you to see. They didn't tell you that he was high on PCP. They didn't tell you that he'd been shot with the tasers about seven or eight times. They were trying to keep from using lethal force. They didn't show you the police officers that went to the hospital because he beat their heads into the side of a vehicle in the ground. Now, I was there. I saw the whole thing. Before you convict on what you saw on the news, by the way, these are the people that gave you your current administration. And you want to believe that? Anybody doing all right? These are the people that like the Clintons. Hello. Yeah, you know America's in bad shape when Bill Clinton looked good, amen? Whew. Peter went back to going to live for money only. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having money. But if money is the only focus of life you have, you're in a pretty rough situation. Money is not the root of all evil. Loving money is the root of all evil. You know, he started back up into the secular business. He was looking for the security of finances over the security of God. By the way, look at the stock market. Money's not secure. Money is not a good thing to have your security in. Listen to this statement. I think that you ought to be wise with your finances. I think you ought to be able to not go into debt to where you cannot pay your bills. I think it's wise for you to put money away for when you retire. I think it's wise for you to have some in reserve. But may I say this, if all you live for is money, you're living a sad life. I hate to tell you that. Say, are you one of those money-grabbing preachers? Yeah, you can tell I am. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I said this a few weeks ago. I'm going to hit it in passing. Some of you would get mad at me if I took another church in another state that offered me more money and I based it only on money. What's the difference with me and you? You know, I'm trying to think of a company that's not around here that some of you don't work at, but... Okay, anybody work for Kmart? Kmart or Sears is not supposed to be God to tell you where to live. You ought to base where you live on a spiritual decision, not on a job. I just believe that. Everybody doing okay? Okay, I'm moving on. By the way, Peter's dress style and standard changed when he got backslidden. Do you know where Jesus found Peter a couple days later? Out fishing on his boat, and the Bible says he was naked. Now, just so you know, that doesn't mean he was out there with nothing on. It means he had his tunic only on, which was basically a long t-shirt. He had his thighs exposed, because according to the scriptures, if your thighs are exposed, you're naked. By the way, wish to God America would get back to that. He was trying to fit into the crowd. You know, everybody listen to me. I am so sick and tired of the modernism of Christianity. Do everybody hear that? I'm tired of modernism. Now, I don't think that... And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Frumpy is not what I'm looking for. I don't think that we ought to all walk around in black suits, black skirts, all the way down to the floor, and all that kind of stuff. But when fashion takes over Christianity, you've become a modernist. Hey, fellas, I'm for looking sharp. I'm for matching things. Let your wife help you, amen? I'm not against that, but I hate to tell you, you don't have a pretty boy GQ magazine type pastor. If you're looking for a pretty boy, go somewhere else, because it ain't here. This is an ugly boy. Now, I believe in being appropriate. At the same time, I'm not going to get up in church just because it's Sunday night or Wednesday night, and we're going to have casual Wednesday night, and I'm going to take the coat and tie off and roll up my sleeves, and we're going to throw up the outlines on the screen behind us, and we're going to teach the Word of God, and we're going to be casual. Gag. I've watched enough of those birds, I don't want nothing to do with them. You're stuck with an old-fashioned hell-raising Baptist preacher. You are. I'm not afraid to go out and work hard, not afraid to sweat, not afraid to get the jeans on and go out there and work in the shrubbery and the trees and work on the roof. And I'm not afraid to put the hunting clothes on and go dress a deer. I'm choosing my words carefully so I don't gross anybody out. But at the same time, I believe in studying that book, coming to church dressed in Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and dressing exactly the way God says I'm supposed to dress. I had somebody this week ask me this question. I laughed. I thought it was funny. They said, "So how do you dress casually?" I thought it was funny. I did. I laughed. Just so you know, I don't sit around my house all the time in a suit. None of your business. I don't go to bed with a suit, coat, and shirt and tie on. Okay? I got my PJs just like you. Got them wore in and comfortable. Now, may I say this? We should dress the part, though. If I came to the hospital to visit you in my PJs, something's not right. Yeah, let me just pull up and park. I think it's stupid for people to go to the store in their pajamas and slippers. Used to be a day that would be disrespectful. By the way, in this day, it still is. I don't care what anybody says. Good night. If you're going to go to the store, get dressed and go. Don't crawl out of bed, brush your teeth, comb the hair, put some decent clothing on. Don't go in your PJs. Just thought I'd throw that out there. You don't want me going any farther than that. But may I say this? Usually, the first thing to go in a church is the dress standards. First thing. When a church starts going modernistic, they start changing the dress styles for the ladies right away. Shorten the skirts, tighten the skirts, tighten the tops, drop how low the tops come. Oh, it's okay. It's fashionable. I don't care what Hollywood says. Have you ever seen how those people turn out? Why do we want to listen to the sodomites on what's fashionable to wear? Why don't we listen to what God said? Well, that's just so outdated. Guess what? It's still modern, contemporary. It used to be you could look at somebody and tell if it was a man or a woman just by how they were dressed. Now you don't know what it is. Better move on. Number next. What changed Peter to get back to what he was supposed to be? I can show you. Look at John chapter 21, just a few pages later. John chapter 21. There's a story of the disciples. They were out fishing. Look at verse number 1. "In these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were grouped together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, the other two, and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night caught nothing. But when the morning was come, now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And listen to this. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Look at me. Here's where most people miss it. It was the goodness of God that brought Peter back. It was the blessing of God that brought Peter back. It wasn't Jesus getting up, getting in Peter's face and say, you dirty, wicked devil, you need to get right. No. He was out fishing, backslidden, and God overwhelmed him with a blessing. And John said, woo, this happened before, remember? That's the Lord. And Peter said, oh my, it's the Lord. By the way, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. When's the last time you looked at the blessing of God and realized you shouldn't have even gotten the blessing of God? Some of you, God is blessing and you're turning it into a curse. God's blessing you not to move you into a different direction, but to pull you back closer to Him. God truly humbles me, Brother Smith. Say why? I'm a dirty, filthy, rotten, good-for-nothing, low-down, scum-of-the-earth sinner just like you. And every time God blesses me, I look to heaven and say, I don't deserve that. I really don't. Brother Gus Collins intimidates me. He does. God uses him to intimidate me. I remember when we were getting ready to start our church, and honestly, I didn't tell anybody. Brother Gus called me. And he said, hey, man of God. Whew. Brother Gus, you were the first man to call me preacher. And I'll be honest with you, I hung up the phone and I began to weep. That term overwhelmed me unbelievably. That term convicts me. That term scares me. Say why? Because I'm no better than you. I'm not. Let me ask you a question. Do you keep yourself to where you don't expect God to do things for you? You get humbled by the fact that God does something for you? Some of you are arrogant. Well, God, I have a need. You said you'd fill it. Now you got to fill it or else. Who are you to tell God what He's supposed to do? If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be as backslidden as the Apostle Peter was. Some of you think just because you're saved and you've been saved a long time, going to church a long time, that God owes you. God kept your stinking soul out of hell. That's all He promised to do. Everything else is a blessing. Sometimes God blesses you not to move you into the direction of the blessing, but to bring you back because you're backslidden. Let me ask you a question. In this same passage, Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. He's about 100 yards away from the shore, jumps to the shore, and he said, Lord, I'm here. And Jesus looked at him and said, in John chapter 21, verse number 15, don't take time to look at it, but he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about, do you love me more than the other disciples? He would have said, don't you love me more than them? These is an article adjective about a thing, not a person. He said, don't you love me more than these fish? Peter, lovest thou me more than these fish? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, you didn't prove it to me. As soon as I left, you jumped out of preaching and went back to fishing. Jesus wanted to be more important to Peter than a bunch of fish. Jesus wanted to be more important than the money that Peter would have gotten from those fish. I want you to remember something. When Peter denied the Lord in Luke chapter 22, verse number 61, and the cock crew, the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly, and I don't care how many tears you shed at this altar. It was after that he left the ministry and went fishing. There used to be an old song out, "I'm tired of being stirred and not being changed." Some of you can hear a sermon and a conviction, you cry and you mourn and you weep, but you go back out and do the same stupid thing time after time after time after time. You can be stirred emotionally all you want to be, but unless you change your life and let God move in, I don't care how many times you cry, unless it changes your life, it's not a whole lot of good. I'm for the tears. I'm for using the altar. And by the way, some of you need some tears. Some of you need the altar. Some of you need to do some changing. Some of you don't feel anything, and it's time to get right with God so you do feel it. Huh. Peter just needed to trust Jesus with his eternity. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that the average person is willing to trust Jesus Christ with their eternity, but not trust him with their life here on earth? It doesn't make sense to me, Brother Mark. Oh God, I need you. I'm a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I gotta have you to get to heaven, but you're not a good enough God to take care of me while I'm living down here. I'm gonna do it my way. Folks, if he loves you enough to take you to heaven, don't you think he can help you live this life? So many of us get what I call the Peter disease, and we say, well, I did my tour of duty. It's over. I'm going to go back and do what I want to do. I'll trust you with my eternity, but not with my life here. And Jesus said, Peter, don't you love me more than a bunch of fish? Peter, don't you love me more than what you want to do? Folks, don't you think there's things in life I'd rather do? Man, if I had my way, my wife and I'd have a log cabin on the backside of the mountain and nobody'd be around. I'd live off the land, go hunting and fishing and growing vegetables, and man, we could have a time, just the two of us. That's the life I'd like to live. That's not the life God chose for me to live. Say, you could go live on the backside of the mountain, just you two? Yeah, buddy. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I could enjoy that. Guess what? It's not God's will, so I guess I couldn't. That's what I want to do. You know, God said to Peter, don't love me just in the good times. Don't love me just when you have prosperity. Don't love me just when you get what you want. Don't love me just after the healing of your mother-in-law. Don't love me just when people like you. Some of you do real good at church. Some of you do good when everything's going fine. But when the tough times come, well, I guess things are getting rough and it's time to move on. Good night. When it's starting to get tough, that's when it's starting to get good. Some of you get so discouraged looking at life. Man, I'm an eternal optimist, I guess. Say, well, things are tough. Oh, wow. Guess what? It rains on the just and the unjust. Do you know that lost people have just as bad time as you have? And this is the best they have. This is the worst we're going to have. Did you know that lost people lose loved ones too? Did you know that lost people get cancer too? Did you know that lost people have difficulty? So just because it's going bad doesn't mean that God's not in it. Sometimes God wants that pressure. Sometimes God wants that to show you how good he is. Peter? Yeah, he denied the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you denied him too? Have you decided to throw in the towel? decided to give up, decided to quit doing right and just do it your way? Have you denied him too? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm only the mouthpiece for God. I'm only the messenger sent by God to give you the message he has for you. I'm not your judge. I'm not here to decide right and wrong for you. I'm here to show you what the Word of God says, and you have to take it up with your God. But who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon today that got me. There's a part of that that it's for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores of hands. In a moment, the music will begin to play. We'll stand to our feet. Some of you just need to come to this altar and tell God what it is. Some of you just need to decide you're not going to deny him any longer. I'm not saying you're backslidden. Some of you are just afraid to take a stand. But whatever the need, you come.